And we really can't afford to say, oh, I made a mistake, you know, because maybe this is the only time somebody gets to hear God's word. And you want to make it clear. So for, it must be that reason. I don't know what else it is, but I do get nervous when I get up here. So just pray for me on that. But like I say, today we're going to be in Psalm 19. And to start out with, I just want to kind of, I think everyone has probably seen, or most likely have seen those commercials where they show starving kids in a third world country. You know, you see that, and you know, you're sad for them. Of course, they're asking for money, but you're sad for them because you see these starving kids, malnutritioned and everything else, and you know that the world really has enough food to feed them. But for some reason, they don't get that food. And it's sad to see. But, you know, what if God could take a snapshot of our spiritual condition and take a look at it? What would he see in our spiritual condition? Would it be like those malnutritioned kids? Are we feeding on God's word or are we not? Because if we're not feeding on God's word, we're malnourished. And really, there's no reason for any of us, especially in America, but especially the people in this church, to be malnourished. If we're malnourished in this church, it's because we lack the motivation to get nourished. We all own Bibles, and we can all read God's word. And so, I say all this to introduce Psalms 119 because throughout the whole psalm, it shows us that God's word should have the top priority in our lives. So many people miss this, feeding on God's word. And I'm not just talking about the lost. I'm talking about God's people. How much are we, I'll just ask the question now and probably ask it at the end. How much are we in God's word? Are we in it daily, weekly, monthly? Or is it just when we come to church and we hear it? So we need to realize that God's word should take top priority in our lives. So there's many qualities, of course, we can take out of Psalm 119. There's, 176 verses in there, and there's a lot in there, but we're only going to talk about 3 points today. We're going to talk about God's word being authoritative, God's word being reliable, and God's word being powerful. And so let's start out with the first 8 verses. I'll just read the first 8. We won't read all 76, or I could finish right away. But we won't do that. So, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will raise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Forsake me not utterly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll start this lesson. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day and just for the privilege of coming into your house and hearing your word preached and the songs sung in your name. And I just pray that each person here, Lord, will be attentive to your word, that I'll be able to speak it clearly. And that, Lord, when we leave this house, we can say it's been good to be in your house. And that you received the utmost praise due to your name. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So our first point today is that the Bible is God's authoritative word. Now, when God speaks, he doesn't mumble. You get some of those people, Gabriel is forever talking to me, and I have to ask him to repeat it three times because he mumbles. But God does not mumble. The Bible is not a book of helpful hints in how to live a happy life. It speaks with authority. And there are some terms we're going to go over today that conveys that authority of the Bible. So we're going to go through several of those and just look at them very briefly. The first one is law. And it's in Psalm 119 and 1 where it says, "Blessed is the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Now, this word law is used 25 times through this psalm alone, and it conveys a precept of statute, or it conveys a precept or a statute, and it gives us the idea of teaching. Now, it can refer to teaching one command. It could just be speaking of the five books of Moses. Or it could speak of, really, the total of Scripture. And if you would go to 1 Corinthians 14. Oh, well, that's because I'm in 2 Corinthians. Go to 1. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21, where it says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak unto this people, and yet for all that that will, they will not hear, saith the Lord." And so here we can see the law, in the law it is written. And really, he's speaking of the whole Bible and teaching people about the Bible. Of course, here the Jews were not going to hear, and many people don't hear. But that doesn't keep us from not teaching the Word of God. We need to teach it. The law reveals God's will for how people are to live. Since it comes from God, the law is not just for academic interests, but it's for obedience. We need to be obedient to this Word. The second word we're going to look at is testimonies. It's used in verse 2 where it says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies." This word is used 10 times in the psalm, and it has a root meaning of to bear witness. It points to the dependability of the Bible as a witness of things of God. And it also gives us an idea of warnings. God is forever repeating things. He's forever warning. You do this, this is what's going to happen. It's just like us teaching our kids. Touch that hot stove, it's going to burn. And so God gives us warnings. The third word is ways, used in verse 3. "They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." And it's used 7 times throughout this psalm, and it has a meaning of a road trodden, a course of life, an action. When referring to God, it refers to God's way of acting in contrast to our ways. And I know you all know, we have a way we want to go, but normally it's 180 degrees different than what God wants us to do. And so let's look at a few of these psalms that ways mentioned. And the first one is in verse 5 where it says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Verse 26 says, "I have declared my ways, and thou hearest me. Teach me thy statutes." Verse 29 says, "Remove from me the way of lying." Something we do quite often, don't we? We may not say it, but many times we lie to ourselves. 59 says, "I thought of my ways, and turned my feet unto thy righteousness. Just what I was saying, it's a turning. And then verse 168, where it says, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all thy ways are before me. God's ways are the right ways, not ours. And we need to realize that. The fourth word we're going to talk about is precepts. And that's in verse 4, where it says, Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And this word is used 21 times in the psalm. It comes from a word meaning to oversee or pay close attention to a matter. It carries the meaning of pointing to particular instructions of the Lord as one who cares about details. And if you've ever looked, the Lord continually plods, and he tells us over and over and over again. And if we just look in Isaiah, I was reading in, where I'm at in my Bible reading is Isaiah. And so if you turn to Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 10, it says, For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We need to be studying. We need to be looking. He's got precept upon precept. He teaches us over and over and over. Our God is a God of details, and he's going to let us know. And so when we look at that, we can see it throughout his word. The fifth word we're looking at is statutes, and that's in verse 5, where it says, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And this word has a meaning to engrave in stone. And if you engrave something in stone, it's pretty well permanent, isn't it? And that's what is being conveyed to. It's speaking of a binding force or a permanence of Scripture. And we'll talk about that a little more with some scriptures in there. But God's Word is permanent. It doesn't change. And then the sixth word is commandments. Used 27 times or 22 times in the Psalms. In verse 6, it talks about that. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments? And of course, this word has the meaning of straight authority of what is said. And of course, it has the idea of giving an order. If you have ever been in the military, the commanding general gives your orders and you follow them. Now, the one caveat to that is they can give you an unlawful order. God's orders are never unlawful. God's orders are always right. So we need to follow them. You know, many people like to say, yeah, but. And we've heard that. Well, yeah, that's right, but. My circumstance is different. Not according to God. God is the supreme commander. His commands should be followed. The seventh word we're going to talk about is judgment. And that's in verse 7 where it says, I will praise thee with straightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And this has, again, the idea of justice rooted in godly or God's characters. These are decisions that are the all-wise judge has about common human situations. God knows, God's going to judge us one day. And he's going to judge us by his laws. And he has some judgments. And we need to realize that. So judgments is another one. And then the last word we're going to look at here is the word. And in verse 9, it tells us, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed whereunto according to thy word. And Of course, it's the most general term of all of them. It emphasizes the fact that God has all authority. His word is ultimate authority. And we, again, we need to come to realize that whatever God's word says, we must follow. And there's a couple others that have meanings of various similar things to those mentioned already today. But the sum of everything of these terms is that the scripture speaks of God's authority. So what is our application for this point is that we need to realize the Bible is not like Reader's Digest that prints articles and hints of how to live a successful life or how to be successful. What the Bible says, God says, and obedience is not an option. I think some people have an idea that, we can take it or leave it. God's word for believers is this is what we need to be doing. If not, we're not going to be blessed and we're not going to be fulfilled. We need to be doers of God's word. If you would turn to James chapter 1 and verse 22. This seems to be one of the pastor's favorite verses lately I've been seeing. But he says, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And doers, of course, has the idea of performing whatever God tells us we need to be doing. And so we need to be doing whatever the word says for us to do. And one is, the Great Commission is, go ye therefore. We're supposed to be going out, preaching the gospel to the lost. And are we doing that? The second point is that God's word is reliable. You can trust God's word of all of its faithful, right, all of it is faithful, righteous, and true. God's word does not lead us astray. It does not change, but it's constant. And there's a few verses declaring this. In Psalm 119 and 86, it says, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. And then in verse 138, it says, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and are very faithful. Thy word, or verse 140, thy word is pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Verse 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. And thy 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And so we can see that the psalmist here knew God's word was true. It was faithful. It's not going to change. And it doesn't change over time. I'm beginning to see some people out there who, you know, the Bible has changed. Feminism came into existence. And now, well, God doesn't mean only men can preach. And so they changed some things. The transgender movement, God loves everybody. It's wrong. God's word doesn't change. What it says, and we must follow it. But it doesn't change, and we can see that in Psalm 119 and 89, where it says, forever, Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And verse 152 says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. So God's word is even going to be around forever. It doesn't go out of existence. It has never gone out of existence. Contrary to what some religions have said. One of the amazing things about the Bible is that it speaks to every culture. in every period of history, when you read the words of the Apostle Paul to the Church of Corinth, which was written, you know, roughly about 2,000 years ago, to people of a very different world, and if you ever go over to the Middle East, it's a very different world, very different culture, but God is still speaking to us today. Every word that is in Corinth, we can take and use, and we have. We've gone through the book of Corinthians. Even though we live in a different world, God's word relates to all of us. Even though it's been 2,000 years, God's word is still practical just as much as it is today as it was back then. And so the application is, the answers to all problems we face today are in the Bible because it speaks of God's truth of our human condition. It has not changed over the centuries. And 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, if you would turn there. It tells us, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. When we look at that, first of all, we are not getting better as human beings. I think we're worse than what the Corinthians were, at least us in the United States. We're not getting better. And so the word is just as important today as it was back then. Now, Satan, of course, he is always trying to undermine the credibility of God's word. And so you see it out there. Oh, it's not quite right, and it changes. But you know, we can fight that a little bit, but do you realize in Baptist churches and in other good found churches that there are some things that have crept in subtly that erodes belief in the sufficiency of the Bible? And let me put it to you this way. John MacArthur writes, contemporary evangelism has been beguiled and sabotaged by a ruinous lack of confidence in God's word. I'm not talking about the question of whether God gave us an inerrant Bible. Of course he did. And the great majority of evangelicals accept that without question. But many who would never doubt the Bible's authenticity of God's word or distrust its essential authority as a guide for righteous living, has nevertheless accepted the notion that Scripture simply does not contain all we need to minister well in these complex and sophisticated modern times. So they turn to human expertise in the fields of psychology, business, government, politics, entertainment, or whatever else they think might supply some recipe for success that's lacking in Scripture. And so when we look at that, and that's what a lot of people think. Yes, it's good, but we need more. We don't need more. We just need to get into God's Word. I'm sorry, psychology is something you don't need to get into, at least man's psychology. No. And so we need to come back with what the psalmist here repeatedly affirms. The Scripture is reliable because it comes to us from God, who understands our need and who graciously has revealed how we should live. The Bible is God's authoritative and reliable word, and we must trust it. And then the third point is the Bible is God's powerful word. Down through the centuries, the Bible has changed lives of countless people from every conceivable walks of life. We're going, and you, it, God's word is able to change the worst sinner. And that's what we need to realize. And he has, you know, Paul will say, you know, he was the worst, chiefest of all sinners. And when you look at Paul, if you really think about it, I know we like Paul, but when he was not saved, he was vicious. It's like, who would want to go talk to him? If I talk to him about the world, my head's gone, you know, but God was able to change him. God is able to change anybody. And so we need to realize that. So with this, God's powerful word, we're going to take a look at five effects of the word from Psalm 119. So the first effect is that the word brings us into a living relationship with the living God. Why do we study our Bibles? Is it so that we can become Bible scholars? Is it because we can simply learn and follow its moral precepts? And I think a lot of people do read. I need to know the Bible so I can be a Bible scholar. Is that wrong? No. To learn and follow moral precepts? That's good too. But really what we should be studying the word of God for, the Bible, is to seek God himself. That's who we need to be seeking. And the psalmist does a very good job, and we'll be reading quite a few verses through this, but this psalmist seems to be someone who was seeking God's word and seeking him. And so we need to study the Bible. And in Psalm 119 and 2, it said, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies," the statutes, "and seek him with a whole heart." So he wasn't just learning his testimonies. He wanted to seek God. The word of God saves us and sustains us even when our heart grows cold. And this is really talking about, we can't lose our salvation. Just because we do things wrong, God is still going to sustain us, isn't he? And we can see this in John, turn to John 3 and verse 5. John 3 and verse 5, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." But we can be saved, and we're saved through Jesus Christ. James 1 and 18 tells us, James 1 and 18 says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So again, God is the one who saves us. We do not save ourselves. It's through his word we are saved. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." When God saves us, he saves us to the uttermost, even when we do get that cold heart. And we need to realize that. Since God is the author of life itself, his word has life-giving power, both to bring spirituality to the dead person and to renew the believer. And the psalmist recognized this in God's word as a source of spiritual life. And so we got a few verses here where it says in verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Verse 37 says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." 88 says, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimonies of thy mouth." 93, "I will never forget thy precepts." for with them thou hast quickened me. 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. 144 says, the righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Verse 149, hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. 154 says, plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. 156, great are thy tender mercies. O Lord, quicken me according to all thy judgments. And 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Did you notice a certain phrase I kept repeating? Quicken me. And quicken me is a Hebrew word meaning cause me to live. And the psalmist was already a believer, wasn't he? It wasn't like he was writing this psalm as a lost man. But he's still saying, quicken me. He's talking about revival. We need to revive our souls every now and then. And if he needed ongoing revival, so do we as saved individuals. And the source of such revival is contact with God through his life-giving word. That's where we get it. If we're not in God's word, we're not going to have revival. The application here is if you know Christ is your Savior, but you're going through a difficult time or a dry time in your life, seek God through his word. God will use it to revive you. God will use it to encourage you. If there's someone here who doesn't know Christ, read God's word. That's where the life-giving word is at, is in God's word, not in man. It's not what I say or anybody else says. And if you want to start reading God's word, John is a good place to start. And ask God to reveal himself to you. Through the word, there is life-giving power in the word, in the Bible, because it brings a person to a living relationship with the living God. So the second part we're going to talk about is the word gives us stability in trials. And this is a major theme throughout the whole psalm. The psalmist was living in a hostile environment. He wasn't having a good time. How many times do we feel like this? That on every side of us, there seems to be somebody against us. And let's see what the psalmist has to say about the people who were speaking against him. In verse 22, it says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Verse 23 says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. And verse 69 says, the proud has forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And so when we see this, we see he was going through trials, but what was he doing? He was trusting in God's word. Every one of them goes, I will keep your precepts. I will keep studying. I'm going to keep your law. No matter what, I'm going to stand firm with you. And he was repeatedly being afflicted. In verse 67, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. In 71, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So sometimes when we're afflicted, it's a good thing, so we can learn more about God and getting into his word. and knowing that he's there no matter what. Verse 75 says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou art faithful, and thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. And then as we keep going through, evil men were persecuting him. So throughout the whole verses, you just see these. In 84, it says, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment against them that persecute me? So 85 says, the proud has digged pits for me, which were not after thy law. In 86, it says, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. 87 says, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. And 109 says, my soul is continually in thy hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. So when we look at this, the Bible is clear that godly people are not exempt from trials. We're going to go through trials. It's going to happen. Actually, in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, all they who live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. If we're not suffering persecution, what's the matter? Because we're going to suffer. But what do? We go to God's Word. We find refuge in God's Word. As we have seen in all the psalmist's trials, God's Word gave the psalmist stability and comfort. He knew God was there. And so the application for us is that we need to join the psalmist in affirming that both the sovereignty and goodness of our God, when we go through trials, that we need to understand that God's purpose for the suffering, we may not know what the purpose is. Job did not know what the purpose was, but yet he'd endured it, and we have to endure it. And we just got to realize that. Troubles are going to come. And where do we go? God's Word. Thirdly, God's words give us direction in life. We all have to make hundreds of decisions that determine the outcomes of our lives. Some are going to be minor, some are going to be major. But we have to make decisions daily on what we're going to do. Regardless if they're minor or major, when we clump them all together, it shapes our lives. In a complex world we live in, we desperately need God's wisdom to make sound decisions. If we go through life without God's Word, it can be much like going through life in the dark. We're just stumbling across a dark room. We don't know who has strewn obstacles in the way. It's like going through my grandkids' room in the dark. I'm going to hit something. I'm going to skin my shins against something because they can never keep that room clean. Okay? And so it can cause a great deal of pain in life if we don't use God's Word. But God's Word is our source of light. It shows us the path of God's wisdom so we don't have to whack our shins in the dark. When we look in some of these verses in Psalm 119 and 18, it says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. 98 says, thou through thy commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. 100 says, I understand more than all than the, start over. I understand more than the ancients because I kept thy precepts. 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And 105, which is a familiar one for most of us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God gives us light. God gives us what we need to follow. And if we follow his precepts, life is going to go a lot easier for us than if we try to just stumble through life not reading his word and not following what we should be doing. Little analogy here. Have you ever heard of the man who needed to know God's will? And so he's not one who's been in the Bible before, and so he decides, well, I'm going to open the Bible at random and point to a verse. And then the verse says, Judas went and hanged himself. So he thought, I'd better try that again. So he goes a second time. So he pointed again, go thou and do likewise. Well, this just can't be right. It can't be what God wants. I'm going to try one more time. So he pointed again, and the verse read, what thou doest, do quickly. That is not the way we want to study the Bible. That's not the way we get our answers. God is not going to say, oh, just point and I'm going to help you. God's wisdom and directions come through a thorough knowledge of his word, gleaned over years as a person closely walks with him. When we follow God's word, when we know God's word, when things come up to our lives, in our lives, God is going to allow some scriptures to come to our mind to say, you're on the right track, or don't do that. Okay. Fourthly, the word produces purity in our lives. Each of us, no doubt, wrestles with problems of inward purity. We may make it look good on the outside. We can do all the good things on the outside, but what's on the inside? And I know I struggle with inward purity, thoughts, and all of that. And it's because we're sinners. It's our nature. And we wage war against wrong thoughts, desires, and attitudes. God's word is essential for becoming, for us becoming pure in our hearts. And a few verses on that is in Psalm, in verse 9, where it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. 11 says, the word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. 36 says, incline my heart unto thy testimony and not to covetousness. And verse 133 says, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. John Bunyan wrote this, and he wrote that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. If you meditate on God's word and commit it to memory, God will use it to keep you from sin. Very true, isn't it? D.L. Moody said, the only way to keep a broken vessel full is by keeping the faucet turned on. Keeping the faucet of God's word running repeatedly through our mind will clear the garbage and make you pure. And of course, we're a broken vessel, aren't we? We've got sin. We need to be in God's word. Repeat, repeat, repeat. And then fifthly, God's word gives us joy and delight. One commentator said, some Christians are like castor oil Christians. If anybody knows what castor oil, it's nasty. The Bible is bitter, but it's good for all that ails you. A chapter a day keeps the devil away. Others are shredded wheat Christians. The Bible is dry but nourishing. But our psalmist was the peaches and cream believer. He delighted in God's word and couldn't get enough of it. And if you look in verse 14, it says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. In verse 24, it says, the testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. In verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. The word should be a delight to all of us. We should want to be in there. We should want to be learning. The psalmist even had joy in the midst of affliction. It says in 92, unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction. We can know the same joy and the same delight in the Word of God as the psalmist did. All we have to do is get into it. The Word of God is authoritative. The Word of God is reliable. And the Word of God is powerful to change the hearts of sinners into saints. So in conclusion, to benefit from the Word, we must be diligent in three areas. And so I am almost done, but three areas. First, we must learn God's Word. When we are saved, God does not automatically zap us with knowledge of His Word. And I think that's what some people think. All of a sudden, I know everything. But we don't. We're babes. We need the milk. And so we must apply ourselves to diligence as disciples to learn God's Word. In process, we must be taught of God, but we also must spend time and effort learning and reading God's Word. And with our busy lives that we lead, and I know I lead a busy life, it takes discipline to sit down each and every day and read God's Word. And so you got to carve out a time. What is a time that I can sit down and read God's Word? And it's different for everybody. For me, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes 5, depending on when I have to go to work. But I try to do it each and every day. Secondly, we must obey God's Word. Not only do we need to know it, but we got to obey it. Knowledge without obedience lead to spiritual pride and deceptions. God's word wasn't given just to fill out notebooks, just so we can write notes and say, oh yeah, that sounds good. But it's to correct our sins. This is the dominant theme in the Psalms. And then thirdly, we must love God's word. Love is the motive for obedience. If we don't love something, we're not going to follow after it, are we? We're going to quit. So we need to love God's Word. We are to love God's Word because it reveals the God of love to us. His loving commandments are good for us. And so we need to get into God's Word. We need to read it. And we need to be obedient. And if you're lost, or if you've lost your love for God's Word, then you need to repent. Just as Revelation, even though it might be semi-pulled out of context, but the Ephesians lost their first love, didn't they? And God, and their first love is Christ. And what does Revelation 2 and 5 says? Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. And so that's what we have to do. And if you're lost today, I urge you, get into God's Word and start reading. And again, John is a good place to start. It's easy to understand, and John gets straight to the point. All right, Jordan.